Well, let me just say welcome to all of you again who have come. I want to say welcome to those who are joining us as we live stream on Facebook. If this is your first time visiting us, a very special welcome to you. Grace and peace be to all of you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor KP, and on behalf of myself and the elders, we are so happy to see all of you once again. And I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, in the person of the Holy Spirit. At this time, before we get started in the Word, we're going to let our youth, those who are middle school and below, you can head to the back to your designated areas back there for your time of learning today. As they prepare for the back, let me say I'm very grateful to have heard from some of you this week of how the Word of God has been speaking to you and how it's becoming easier for you to understand the Word of God. I can't thank God enough for that. Because with the help of the Lord, what I'm trying to do serves multiple purposes. I want to encourage the believer. I want the believer to have better understanding so that they are able to give reasoned answers to why they believe what they believe. But also, it serves the purpose of helping those unbelievers, that God would, in his grace, grant the unbelievers their eyes opens and their hearts to understand the love that he has for them. So we started this study, if you've been with us the last 3 weeks here, we started this study, if you will, from the beginning. We looked at Genesis 1 and its declaration that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we noted that Genesis 2, it gives specifics of what took place on the sixth day in Genesis chapter 1 when God said, let us create man in our own image, in our image and likeness, male and female, he created them. And we noted that God gave mankind rule over his new creation or his new created world. And something very important that you have to see when you go back and you look at it, and we were reminded of it, when God finished his creation, he said it was very good. And then we saw again how things went from very good to very, very bad. A command was given to man. They could eat from any tree in the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was told that there would be consequences, that in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And we saw, as we looked at Genesis chapter 3 last week, we saw the serpent being used by Satan to challenge God's words. I submitted to you that it's always been about faith. It's always been about trusting God's word. God gave Adam and Eve the command. You can't eat from that tree. They had a choice. They could trust what God said, regardless of what things looked like, or as we saw in that temptation, regardless of how the serpent who was being used by Satan, regardless of how good he made it sound. And yet we saw that they did not obey God. And we learned that that decision did not just impact them. It impacted the whole world, especially mankind. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Last week, we looked at in the midst of man's condemnation, the conflict and the consequences that God said would come, we saw hope. We looked at it in a message called The First Gospel. We looked at during that pronouncement of the curse of the serpent and the devil, he said that the serpent would crawl on his belly the rest of his days. And we saw Satan's doom pronounced to the devil. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring or your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God promised from the beginning to fix what man messed up. But how? What does it mean? Says, I'm going to put enmity, hatred between your seed or your offspring and the woman's. And I told you that was very key, because usually when you talk about the seed, you don't talk about that with a woman. It's the man's seed. But this would be crucial because of what God was going to do. Because of what I just told you, that because of one man's sin, sin entered the world and it passed on to all men. Every man or woman born out of the natural sexual relationship is cursed from what we see happen in Genesis chapter 3. But the reason when God promises and he mentions her seed, because her conception would not be through the natural sexual relation between a man and a woman. Hers would be immaculate. In the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel, he will write that he was born of a virgin, that the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived. But we're going back to the beginning because we want to see how God played this out, if you will. It went from very good to very, very bad, and in the midst of very bad, there was hope. Hope in a dead situation. But sometimes, it's sad to say, but it's true. In many of our churches, we know the story about what Jesus Christ did. And that's a good thing. I'm not downplaying. That's good if you know what Jesus Christ did. But we have failed to go through and see how God brought that about. And so when we're trying to witness or what we call evangelize, it's hard for people to understand, what do you mean I'm a sinner in need of Savior? And so we've gone back to the beginning. It's to encourage you and increase your faith if you are a believer, and to help you give reasoned answers when people ask you why you believe that. But it also should be all of the believer's prayer that God would open the eyes and hearts of the unbeliever to understand. So we acknowledge that scriptures declare, I told you it was a polemic, right? A strong argument against every other thing that is being said. How did everything come about? God did it. He created everything. And it was good. Man messed it up. And what man didn't realize is his consequences, or his actions rather, would have conflict and consequences over all of God's creation. So that Paul would later write that all of the world, all of creation moans, waiting for what we saw last week, that promise that God would fix it. So today, what we're going to do as we move forward, and I hope it's been encouraging that you wanted to go back and begin to read along as you see, because we're not going to be able to go every chapter, every verse by verse, but I'm trying to give you a framework so that when you study, you will understand where the pieces fall. We saw a creator, created everything very good. We saw the pinnacle of his creation, mankind, created in his likeness, in his image, created to be his regents, his authority over his creation. It was never about the fruit. It was about, will you trust what I said? Will you trust that I know what's best for you as your creator? They listened to the serpent, and rather than trust God, they chose out of free will to disobey him. And just as God said, the conflict and the consequences happened. Now today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12, but let me, before we turn there, because we stopped at chapter 3. What happens in chapter 4 and 5, we begin to see the results of that conflict and those consequences. We told you that in chapter 4, for those who went and read it, you were reminded that we begin to see the effects of that. We see their children Cain and Abel. We saw where the older brother kills the younger brother. So we're already seeing the effects of sin into the world. So much so that when God confronts Cain, he tells him that sin desires to devour you. Then when you get to chapter 5, as it's going through these generations, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and you're seeing the consequences. So we saw conflict in chapter 4. We're seeing consequences in chapter 5. So much so that by the time you get to chapter 6, and it talks about how man is increasing in number on the earth, populating the earth, we see something else, that God sees man's heart is just, every inclination of his heart is just continually growing evil. And it gets so bad that God decides, I got to wipe it out. Adam and Eve didn't grasp the fullness. And sometimes, some people want to say, why God didn't just go through and explain all of it to him? He should not have to. He told you, if you do this, it's going to be very bad. He decides that he's going to wipe it out. But the scripture says in chapter 6 that Noah finds favor with the Lord. Remember, because he made a promise, that first gospel in chapter 3. Noah finds favor with God. And so most of us learned at a very young age, Vacation Bible School. If you did, and I don't want to assume, maybe you've never read the Bible before. Go back and read, and what happens is he brings what we call the flood. He's going to bring the flood upon the earth and destroy everything that's on the earth except Noah, his three sons, and their wives. There's 8 people that go into the ark. Well, just in case somebody knows, he commands Noah to build an ark. Everything that goes into the ark will be preserved. And it is God, when you pay close attention, it is God who shuts them in. He is the one that's keeping them. That would become a picture for what happens with Moses' little ark on the Nile, if you will. But man's heart, because of what we saw, sin affected everything, man's heart became so wicked, it was continually always evil. God says, it even says it grieved him that he even created. But he made a promise. So he finds favor, he chooses Noah out of all of them. Him, his three sons, and their wives, closes them up in the ark, and he destroys it all. Now, that's going to take you to chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. By the time chapter 9 comes around, you're talking about this water was on the earth over 5 months. 150 days. Water covered the highest mountain you can think. What, Mount Everest, is that the highest? Covered the highest mountain there is. Destroyed everything except for what was in the ark. And so that takes you to chapter 9 when God calls the waters to recede off the earth and Noah and his family comes out and he makes a covenant with Noah at that time and tells Noah, I'm not going to do that again. When you see the rainbow in the sky, that's going to be my sign to you that I would never destroy all of mankind by water again. Now, wait a minute, KP. How is this story supposed to be playing out? Why is this so significant for us? Because he made a promise in chapter 3. There's only 8 people left, and now we got to see how is he going to bring about this promise. And so you learn about Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so what happens in chapter 10, you start getting their genealogy. And how they begin to spread out all over the earth. So much so, though, at the end of chapter 10, it tells you. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. This is the last verse. It says this in Genesis chapter 10. These are the clans of Noah's son according to their lines of descent. within their nations. From these, the nations spread out all over the earth after the flood. Now, we're in chapter 12, but something happens in chapter 11. It's called the Tower of Babel. Some of you pronounce it Babel. I like Babel because it's pointing to the place of Babylon, and I think it's a play on the words there. And I need you to understand this as we move into it. Just like in Genesis chapter 1, we get this sequential creation, if you will, where God says, I did this on the first day, second day, third day, fourth day. Then in chapter 2, he gives specifics about what he did on the sixth day. So you can actually place chapter 2 in chapter 1. And you say, well, KP, why are you even going with it? Man, we're not in history class. Wait. The reason I'm doing that, because sometimes we have a tendency to start reading through the Bible and we think, this is the next thing that happened. This is the next thing. And it starts to confuse us because some people think that there are two creations. They think there's a creation in chapter 1 and then there's a new creation in chapter 2. No, chapter 2 just explains what happens on day 6 of chapter 1. So what is that? How is that relevant to our chapter 10 and 11? They go together. Chapter 10 tells you that the people spread out all over the land from Noah's son's descent as Noah's son's descendants. But chapter 11 explains to you how that happened. Because remember, if it was only 8 people that came out of there, they were a family when they started growing. They were of one language when they started growing. But when you get to chapter 11, something happens. The people are of one language, they're united, and they said they were going to build a city and build a tower up to God. Now remember, well, I won't say remember, if you go back and read, you'll see that the command was to multiply and fill the earth. They decided we're going to stop right here, and we're going to make ourselves a city right here, and we're going to build a tower. And the scripture says, God says, let's go down here and look at this thing. God comes down. Now, just so you can have a picture, people, these are the kind of responses I'm getting in my email, Tucker, or stuff, and they always trying to disprove the Bible. Well, it says God came down. I thought nobody said. No, it's just like if my wife was in the hospital and she was having some surgery and it was very successful, and I said, man, God came down and did this thing. I don't mean he was literally down there. When it says, let's go look at this thing, God already saw what they were doing. He already saw what they were doing. He knew exactly what was happening. But at this time, I forgot that theological word, but it's talking about anthropos something, but it's talking about how he's just giving us a man-like understanding of what it means. Like God says, let's go look at this thing. But what ended up happening at the Tower of Babel, God says, man, these people, guess what? They were disobeying because I've told them to spread out. They stopped right here and they talking about they're going to build a city and this is going to become their place of worship because they're going to build a tower to God. God says, no, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to confuse their languages so they can't understand each other. I told Elaine, I said, I laughed. I said, I don't know why I be having these crazy thoughts, but I said, imagine coming out your house there and there go your neighbor over there and you speak to them and they looking at you crazy. And then they say something back to you and you be like, I get my kid, yeah, come on, boy, something wrong with them. I can't even understand what they saying now. But God uses this, and it is an explanation to all of us how all the people became about, how the languages were divided and how it became different. Do you know that there are over 300 dialects today now? So 10 and 11 go together because 11 just explained. 10 tells you that they spread out everywhere, but 11 tells you how it happened, though. God is the one that did that. And it's important to note because even when they wouldn't do it, God's purpose is always going to prevail. Even though, hey, y'all spread out, I want y'all to go multiply and fill the earth. Oh, no, we're going to do this. Oh, no. Said it, man, if we don't do it, these people, nothing is going to be impossible for them. Saying if they're of one mind, they just going to do this thing. We're going to have to go do it for them. So he spreads them out. And I'll tell you why I keep saying we in a moment. But that explains how. Now, why is that important to us? Why do I really need to know about it? Because in chapter 11, even though there were in chapter 10, we got the descendants of Ham, Shem and Japheth, if you notice in chapter 11, the focus starts turning to Shem's descendants. And the reason for that, because we're still trying to follow this thread of the promise that God made when he said, oh, that serpent, you're gonna strike at his heel, but her seed is going to crush your head. Now we get to watch this thread being woven that we can see how God brings this about. And it comes through the line of Shem. Because when you get through the end of chapter 11, one of the descendants of Shem is a man named Terah. And his son, one of his sons' name is Abram, who we're going to start to focus on when we get to chapter 12. So God is not, he didn't give us this book to tell us and answer every question we might have. Hey, God, could you go back? I want to know about the angels. How did you create them? He's not doing that. He's showing you how he fulfilled his purpose from the very beginning. So that's why it becomes important when we start reading, be like, man, I'm going to skip these names. I can't say that. They are important because it's going to help you trust God even more because you get to see how he begins to do his work. So chapter 11, by the time you get to the end of chapter 11, you learn something about Terah and you learn something about his children. He has these three sons that are named, but one in particular that we're going to focus on is Abram. And that's where we're going to go today. We're going to look at this man named Abram, who I believe is faced with a similar decision that Adam and Eve had. Similar in that he's going to have to choose whether he's going to trust God and obey God. With that being said, turn to Genesis. You should already be there, but just in case, Genesis chapter 12. If you do not have a Bible and you do not own one, there should be one right beneath the seat in front of you. Please, please take it as our gift to you. If you got, I said it before, if you got plenty of them, leave ours. We'll give it to somebody that need it. But if once you find it, please stand on your feet for me. You should also be holding Genesis chapter 15. I heard Brother Tucker, he read it earlier, but I heard him tell you to hold your spot there. We're only going to focus on four verses today. But keep in mind how crucial this is, because what I'm hoping to do, it creates a zeal in you. I want you to go back and see this God. Do y'all realize, let me just jump a little bit. With Abram, it just fascinates me. You can trace it back. Now, you're going to have to go do your own homework. But it's believed this man was born around 2165 B.C. Now, there's a way you can literally trace it, for real. So we're talking about something over 4,000 years ago. And this is going to be important to you standing in awe of God. Because what he said back there in that garden didn't happen just like that. Because some of us, we've been praying and asking God for some things for a long time. But look at comparison to some of these, and we'll get more into that. But Genesis chapter 12, we're going to talk about this man named Abram faced with a similar decision as Adam and Eve in the sense of, will you trust and obey? Chapter 12, we're going to look at these three verses here. Then in chapter 15, you'll look at one verse, verse 6. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 reads this way. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Look at this verse, and this is just, make the note. I told you, please take notes. One of the things I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind is what I grew up thinking preaching was. No, it's more important that you get the teaching and understanding of what it says than whatever that was, whatever is coming to. But here's what it says. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And from these verses today, we've entitled the text. Listen to this, because I'm talking about Abram, blessed to be the blessing. Blessed to be the blessing. Let me pray, and then you can have your seat. Father, thank you so much for those who have come, God. Thank you so much for this appointed time, and we pray for this time in your word, God, that you would grant your grace in an abundant measure, Father, and that you would minister to our hearts, to our minds, God. You know, I often read in your word how you can have eyes and yet not see. You can have ears and yet not hear, God. That it takes your spirit, it takes your divine grace, God. And right now, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes of our hearts right now, God, that we might receive today that which you have ordained in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have your seat. Blessed to be the blessing. So here we go again. Trust and obey or not. Chapter 11 gives us the genealogy of Shem, focuses down to this man named Terah, who has a son named Abram, to where the Lord says to this son, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I'm going to read, I'm glad you did it this way, Tuck. I'm going to read 1 and 2 together, and then we'll expound on it a little bit, and then we'll do 3 and 6. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So this man named Abram has a decision to make, Bird. He has to decide, do I trust? There's some promises being made here. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Not I might. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Do I pick up my family and go to a land I don't even know exactly where it is? I don't even know what it all will involve, but the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to a land that I will show you. And I believe from this, it's important for us to see that this is a picture that we see from the beginning of the Bible, that those who are going to follow God, it must be by faith. It's important to understand that this is about trusting in the promises of God. And I believe you'll see that throughout the entire Bible. And I cannot overstate it enough, the importance of faith in a relationship with God. Because the Hebrew writer says what? It's impossible to please him without faith. So now here we see something that I showed you when we were in Genesis chapter 3. Here, after Adam and Eve ate, what did they do? They hid. It was God doing the initiating. And here we see the same thing. God is initiating a relationship with this man named Abram. And it becomes one of what we call, and you probably heard it before, is called the Abrahamic covenant. It becomes a foundational covenant that will eventually lead to the creation of the Jewish nation. So we're going to jump a little bit, but in our future studies, we back it up and walk up to it. So we jump back up and walk to it. But the reason I need to say that, because what you're going to see, that promise that he made in Genesis chapter 3, he's beginning to fulfill this through this man named Abram, to where a whole nation, remember chapter 10 of this of Genesis was the table of nations, talking about all the nations that spread out over the world. Now you're getting ready to see what God will hone in and focus on, one single nation. But I need you to note that Abraham, this is interesting, he didn't come from a family who was close to God. Make the note, Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Abraham's father was a pagan. Watch this. Now, I'm going to read it to you, but you make the note and look at it in your spare time. It says, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. So Abraham's father, Terah, served other gods. And why am I pointing that out? Because I need you to understand that, see something of God's choosing of Abram was God's sovereign choice. Herein, we begin to see something of what you probably heard thrown around, the doctrine of election. God divinely choosing him to bless him to be the blessing from whom later the greatest blessing would come. That is the Savior of the world. But we got about 2,000 years before that come to pass, according from where we are in the text now. The Apostle Paul actually will pick up on this 2,000 years later, writing about the spread of the blessing to those who were direct descendants of Abraham. This is what Paul wrote. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham when he says, all nations will be blessed through you. Galatians 3 and 8, make the note, this idea of God blessing Abram blessing the world is so important that Paul calls it the gospel that was announced in advance. When did they announce it? I just told you that back in Genesis 3. So this story of Abraham is more than simply a lesson in how God brings about this nation of his people. It's a lesson in what it takes to have faith. And what we're going to do is, over the next few weeks here, we're going to learn from the life of a man the Bible shows who had tremendous faith. We saw in Genesis chapter 3 a promise. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 12, God has singled out this man named Abram and says, I got to get you away from what you are accustomed to. I'm choosing you. Go from your country. Go from your people, your father's household. Somebody's going to say, well, when I read it, it looked like his dad went with him. He did. But he didn't go to the promised land. He didn't go to the land he was going to show me. You'll see that his father dies in a place called Haran or Haran, however you decide to pronounce that. But the focus is on this man. And he says these things to him, promises, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Go to verse 3 for me. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you. And look at this. This is where we miss it. All peoples on earth, I use the F, then the earth, on earth, will be blessed through you. So it ties back to Genesis chapter 3. Because this is not just about you and your descendants, but this is what I'm going to do for you is going to impact everybody. But there's a problem. When we read this story, and I didn't finish reading it for you. As a matter of fact, Steve jumped ahead of me there, but we appreciate you anyway. But when you keep reading the story, you'll learn that when God approaches Abraham, he's 75 years old. 75 years old, and there's a problem. He doesn't have any children. So all of these promises that you're making, you're going to make me into a great nation. I'm going to have all these descendants and all the people of the earth going to be blessed because of me. You've left me no heir. I don't have an heir. If I die right now, there's a guy. He's not my son. He's not even of my family. He's going to want to inherit everything. God says, no, that's not going to happen. You're going to have your own son. The man's 75 years old now. You're going to have your own, a member of your household will be in heir. So much so that you heard Tucker say, because we're getting up to chapter 6. When Tucker read 1 through 6, so you would have saw in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, so much that God says what? Hey, man, go outside. Look, get out the tent. Look up in the sky. Look up in the heavens. You see all them stars? Count them if you can. Says, that's how great of a number that I'm talking about your descendants are going to be. Now, he's 75 years old. This is amazing. So much so, I'm going to jump because we're going to have to back up, right? So much so, 10 years going to pass by, and his wife going to be like, hey, we're going to have to help him out with this one. She's going to have other plans on how to make that happen. And it will be 25 years from 75. He'll be 100 years old before God actually brings to pass what he's talking about. So it's important for you to hang on to this last part so we can see, because this is where we got our title from, blessed to be the blessing. The blessing was, in the midst of the cursing was, her seed is going to crush your head. You will strike at his heel. The enemy, because he was given control over this earth at this moment now after the fall, he's going to have some small victories in there. He's going to do some damage. But ultimately, her seed will crush your head. Fast forward, we know the story of Jesus. We're trying to walk ourselves up to that, though. And here we see that he begins to play this out, God that is, even with the devil doing all of his stuff. Here's this man named Abram, he's raised in a pagan household. You come from over there. I'm going to show you a place. I'm going to give it to you. Now, let me say this, too, because this is important to note, because some of us get this mess. I got to say this, and you hopefully in the studies you'll see why this goes on. Yes, he will be the initiator where God is about to create this one nation from his line. But I need you to understand the church did not replace the Jews. I'm going to tell you why later, but it's important for me to go ahead and say that now, because when he tells him this blessing about he was going to make him, he was going to bless him, and then we're going to see, if for those who will continue to read, you'll see part of that covenant is he's going to give him some land, what we know as Palestine today. That belongs to the Jews. That doesn't belong to the church. It belongs to the Jews. But where we are and where we fit into this, where he was a blessed to be the blessing, was the latter part of verse 3. Stay on verse 6 right here. Was the latter part of verse 3 when he says, and in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So when we come to verse 6, go back over now. It says this. God comes to Abram. You leave. Get off from over there. I'm going to show you a place. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to increase you in number. And matter of fact, all the earth, all the people of the earth, they're going to be blessed through you. Abram believed the Lord. And he credited it to him as righteousness. Do not downplay this verse. This becomes so significant right here. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. And this becomes the understanding for the rest of the gospel message. That text says again, because of Abram's faith, God credited it to him as righteousness. Paul will later use this truth in writing to the believers in Rome on how any man or woman is justified. Here's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Make that note. What then should we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Nothing else. Now, that's Romans 4, but in our text, in Genesis chapter 12, nothing else that Abram did or will do will be the reason for his justification in the sight of God. It won't be because he was circumcised. This is important. Because circumcision ain't even given yet. That's not happening in chapter 17. It's not because Abraham will follow the Mosaic law. Moses not even born yet. That'll be 700-800 years, if not 1,000 years. I know from Abraham to Jacob going into Egypt, that's about 200 plus years. Y'all know that they were in slavery. If you know the story of Moses, they were in slavery 430 years. Moses was 80 years old before he went back. So we're talking about 700-800 years later before he even out in the wilderness with the Mosaic law. So it wasn't because he was circumcised. It wasn't because he was obeying some law. The book says he believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. And so when you go back, for those who will go back and look at Romans chapter 4, if you read the whole chapter, it'll say, therefore, the promise comes by faith. What promise are we talking about? The promise from Genesis 3 that now we're seeing being worked out through this man named Abram, who we learn something about him that's so crucial that Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So it says this, Romans 4, 16 and 17 says, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, it may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Well, who are those people? Wait a minute. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I made you a father of many nations. Did we not just read that? He is our father in the sight of God, in whom we believe, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. When did that happen? We went to Genesis 1 and saw that. The call of Abraham, the call of Abram, which we know as Abraham, his name gets changed. His response, his faithful response, is the starting point. This is the starting point of Israel's history. And he becomes a key figure in history, particularly from a religious standpoint. You got the Jews, you have the Muslims, you have the Christians, you know, all vying for appointing to this man as their forefather from whom they have received this promise of God. But rather than see what I'm trying to get you to see, rather than see the true beauty of the gospel, of how this man who was blessed to be the blessing for us, for all nations, rather than that, we argue with one another to show why only this certain group are supposed to be the recipients of these promises. The only thing that's true is, now when it comes to the land, then you got an argument there, because that land is only promised to one group of people. But clearly the text shows that Abraham also was blessed to be the blessing for all nations. How? The very thing that's happening today, the argument about who are God's chosen people, who really are the people of God, was so fixated on that. So much so that the Holy Spirit would use Paul to warn Titus, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Quit trying to figure out who are the original descendants. It's a blessing for everybody. Later, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul will write to the Galatians and say, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male or female, for all is one in Christ Jesus. He was blessed to be the blessing for all those who would believe as he believed. Now, let me say some things about God sovereignly choosing Abraham. It's important to note that God chose, he chose that what looked impossible there to make it possible. Why? So that he would get the glory. Now, you heard me already mention that the man was 75 years old. And again, it will be years later before he brings this to pass. So much so, I'm going to share this story because we're not going to deal with it as much. But so much so that by the time he's 86, well, let's say 85, 10 years later, his wife Sarai at the time, she says, hey, I'm past the age of childbearing. I can't have no more children. Take my handmaiden, and maybe this is the way God wants to bring about that promise. I believe, look at the things that God does. You take a man who's raised up in a pagan household, get him away from his people. You can't say it because he was already worshiping God. Nope. Then you take this old, forgive me, y'all, I'm just saying it because the scripture, you take this old man who is beyond supposedly being able to bear children, or at least his wife, as the scripture says, beyond childbearing as it relates to women, and yet tells him he's gonna have a son. And here it is, we waiting. I can kind of see a little excitement in the beginning. Man, 3 years go by, 4 years go by, 5 years go by, 10 years go by. It ain't happening, man. It ain't happening. It's not happening. But again, we're in chapter 15. It will be chapter 21 before we get a chance to see this come to pass. Chapter 21, 25 years later. He'll be 100 years old. Now listen at this. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I'm an old man. Since he was about 100 years old. And Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Here it is, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Remember, because the God who speaks those things that be not as though they were, the God who, when we looked at from the beginning, it says, when it was nothing and all there was him, let there be. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And here's your joy for the day. These words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, that he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So what I want you to see as we prepare to move forward even from this, here's the picture so far. We get in the framework. Then go through all the details of everything of how he did it. The thing you and I must come to understand that apart from God, there is no understanding of how creation could be. There's an all-powerful, intelligent being that created it all. And our Bible is the only one that gives the sufficient answer to that, or logical anyway, that in the beginning, because life has to come from life. It can't come from nothing. I gave you that example. You can leave a Coke can there for 20 years. It'll never turn into a man. It has to come from life. Says that he formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into him. And if we're going to believe that part, we have to believe the rest of it. When he gave the command and said that man would certainly die if he disobeyed, and we saw that man chose to disobey, that part was true as well. Man spiritually was separated from God at that moment. And physical death began to take place within the body. That's why we get old. That's why we get sick. And let me tell you this, and I know even as a Christian, because some of us preachers promise you that, I can't promise you as a Christian you won't get sick because of sin entering into this world. He said you will surely die. It has already taken. So yes, this body begins to break down. We get older. Some of us are feeling it. I'm talking about myself. I ain't talking about you. I'm talking about myself. But because of that, the scripture says, here's something that most people won't understand. That affected everybody. It explains why. As we had our little young children, we had our little grandkids over. They're 1 and 7 months. 1 18 months, 1 7 months. And the 1.5-year-old, man, he's getting in there. And you can tell he know he ain't not supposed to be doing it. Over there touching, looking back at you like he knows it. It's something in him drives him to do it anyway. He didn't come in the house at 1 year old and I gave him a list. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. It's something in there. And as you get older, it begins to come out even more. You don't have to admit it. I talk about myself. It does. We have a problem. We are sinners. And look, please, for the sake of God, don't compare yourself to somebody else. Because that's where you get yourself in trouble. At least I haven't killed anybody. At least I haven't cheated. No, you break one. This is a holy, righteous God that has to deal with sin. All you have to do is sin one time. You ever told a lie? Yep, yeah, that's everybody. Everybody in here, yes, you have. You can call it a little white, all you want. At the end of it is lie. It's a lie. That's enough to put you in hell. That's enough. But God made a promise in the midst of that judgment. And at first, kind of hard to understand. What does he mean? You're going to strike at his heel, but he will crush your head. And so on the pages of history, he begins to work this divine plan that the scripture says, oh, he had this in mind from the very beginning. So that answers the question to the naysayers. Well, why would he do it anyway if he already knew what man was going to do? God didn't want to create robots. He wanted you to love him on your own. Gave you a free will. You get to choose to love me and obey me. I already know what you're going to do. I already got a plan to fix it. That's why he can say, watch the words closely. Don't eat of the tree. But when you do, because he do, right? When you do. He knew you were going to do it. When you do. This is what's going to happen. He came in the cool of the day. Where are you, Adam? I know where you're at. I just need you to know where you're at. You don't have that intimacy with me no more. Something has happened with our relationship. It's been broken. And that broken fellowship passed down to all of us. But you need to understand, I love the fact that you get a chance to see when the righteousness of God was credited to Abram, when he believed God. Had nothing to do with it. We haven't even gotten to, Isaac is not even born yet. At this time, it'll be 25 years later, because some people are like, well, what about when he has to sacrifice Isaac? And it says, now God says, now I know that you believe me. All that points to is you and I, our faith will work too. It will show up in your life if you really believe that. It was a test. As you and I are being tested every day. You can say all you want with your mouth. I love God. You love God. The words. You've got the. There will be fruit. Isn't it interesting that we started off this thing with fruit? There will be fruit as evidence of that faith. So, my question to you, and I'm done. Have you recognized that you are a sinner and that you stand in the sight of a holy and righteous creator, a God who says, who the scripture says, nothing is hidden from him. Nothing. He didn't have to come down and see what they were doing at the Tower of Babel. He wasn't looking around every tree in the garden. Where you at, Adam? He sees everything. He knows the darkest corner of your heart. Even when Jesus walked this earth, and it was like people were saying, and the scripture said, and they believed, and it says he didn't need anybody to tell him about man. He knew what was in man. Well, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So today, I just want you to leave here today knowing this, Abram was blessed to be the blessing that God promised to send that blessing through, which will ultimately lead to the ultimate blessed one, which we know as Jesus Christ today. But I want to show you how, over the ages of time, how God brought about this promise. Do you have the faith of Abraham? Have you said to God, I believe that you will do what you promised to do? That if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, that I will be saved. That you will not count my sins against me, that I'm forgiven. The scripture says, for it is with the heart. It is with the heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So the promise that a seed is coming from Genesis 3, we begin to see it play out. From Abram, this man, we'll talk about Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, whose name will be changed to Israel, he'll have 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, let me say this real quick, too, because this is so important. I forgot about this. When you go back to Genesis chapter 6, you know what? When he tells him, he not only he's already told him, every person of every nation is going to be blessed in you, he goes back and reiterate again that the land that he's promised to give him to him. And Abraham's like, how am I going to know you're going to possess it? I see all these different people over here that's possessing that land. And guess what he does? He says, he commands him to go get these different types of animals and says, bring them here, cut them in half. But something happens. He causes a deep sleep over Abraham. And guess what? It says Abraham becomes afraid and scared. And guess what he tells him? Because this is going to help us understand what's going to happen. Moses ain't came yet, right? That's going to be 700-800 years, if not longer, further away. And back in Genesis chapter 15, he says this. That horror that comes over Abraham, he says this. Two things. You're not going to see it. You're gonna go and sleep in peace. So this is going to be something that's not going to happen in your lifetime. But he says, the many nations that I promise you, he says, your people, they're going to serve. They're going to become enslaved to a people in that land that they're going to become sojourners in a land that is not there. He speaks about it and he tells them, and they're going to become slaves for over 400 years. He tells Abram about what's going to happen 700 or 800 years later. About them going into, Moses ain't even born yet. Now watch this, as we go all the way, because by the time we get to the end of Genesis, we'll be looking at the life of Joseph. You'll find out what God was talking about when he gave this scary thought to Abram. It's really a prophecy of what was going to happen. Go back and read it, though. In Genesis chapter 15, when you read the latter part of it, you're going to see where he actually tells him, your people, these descendants that I'm promising you, I got to say it, though. This is good. Because God never works the way we think it's going to work. He grows that many nations right there in the midst of slavery. Those people become over 2 million people. And when you count it now, when you go back through the story, 70 people went over there. 70 people went into Egypt. 2 million came out. That's amazing to me. But you got to go and read the story. But today we wanted to just keep going through the story. I wanted you to see that Abram, at this point at least, was the one who was blessed to be the blessing. And we're going to see how that begins to pass on, because we're still leading up to Christ. And I hope God just show up and show out and time this thing out perfectly for Christmas. Because remember, it's going to be her seed that crushes his head. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. Thank you for your word. I'll speak for myself. No matter how many times I hear the story, read it, I am just amazed. I am so amazed at the work of your hands, God. Page after page, verse after verse, God, it's true. Your ways and your thoughts are beyond ours. Who would have thought out of a pagan family you would choose a man to bless to be the blessing? And then you want to show out. You pick the old man. There's no one can deny it. I pray that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. You say you're seeking such, that we will recognize your wisdom, your power, and that it will humble us in our hearts, and that our bowed heads won't be for show. It'll be because we are amazed at your glory. I thank you for all those who come, God.
I pray that you will ignite in their hearts again a zeal for, a hunger for your word. That they won't wait on the preacher, man. They want to go get in and let you teach them, God, by your spirit. We thank you today for the testimony of Abram. And I thank you, God, that we got the completed scripture that we can even jump ahead and see that your leaving, your having Moses to write, that it was credited unto him for righteousness was not for him alone, but for us as well who believe. I pray, God, you will move on the hearts of the people in this place and online. I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Paul, you gonna play for me? But Paul's gonna play softly. Can I get you to stand on your feet? I know y'all ready to get out of here. I know I get long-winded. I tell you, I can't help it. If y'all see the notes, y'all will be happy. We'll be here a little longer. But at this time, we always give you I want you to just take a moment, reflect. Remember the multiple purposes I told you why we're doing what we're doing. As we continue on, for those who have a desire to join, or if you've ever read what we believe here, you'll begin to see where we get these, what we call the doctrines of what we believe. But today, I just thank God, though, that things are a little bit clearer. That I get a chance to not only just trust what he said, but he even, in his grace, allowed me to go back and we can actually see now some of how he worked on the stage in this world. No man's ever seen him. He's invisible. And yet you can see the works of his hand. His hand is in everything. Yes, even the elections. But I thank God for all of you who's come. We give you this time to reflect. You can come to my left, your right, if you want to kneel and pray. It doesn't have to be, if it's a confession, praise the Lord. But it can be just a thanking. You can come to my right, your left, if you want somebody, desire someone to pray with you. If you come to this side, now you're right, nobody bothers you. That's between you. You just pray with the Lord, pray to the Lord. And over here, someone comes alongside you and pray with you or for you. But at this time, Paul's going to play softly. Won't you come? The word of God has resonated to you or spoke to your heart in any way. Won't you come? Thank you. We don't know who the writer of the Hebrew letter is, not for sure, for certain anyway. I know there are arguments about who wrote it, but the reason we say we don't know for certain because it doesn't state. He doesn't announce who he is or acknowledge who it is. But I think what a fitting way to close this day with scripture, and I'll pray for you and let you be on your way. This is the Hebrew writer now, thousands, hundreds of years later. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Now, I know we haven't talked about Isaac and Jacob, but it says here, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Listen to this. And so from this one man, one that was blessed to be the blessing, and he is as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when he died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And this is it. No, I want to stop right there. That's a preview to those who would take up the opportunity to continue to read forward. You'll see where we're headed. But even the testimony, and it's so good that we're going back, because when you think about the book of Acts, when the church is birthed and born, if you will, or when the church begins, you'll see that sometimes, because Peter and the apostles, they had to do it. They had to go back to the beginning and explain to people why, what happened, why it was important for them to place their faith in Jesus, this Messiah. And so we're learning the same thing so we can give the same answers. That sometimes you're going to have to go and explain it to them. And you're going to be able to, if you'll go and you'll look at it again and you allow the Spirit to minister to your heart and bring those things to, he can't bring to remembrance what you haven't looked at. But if you'll go and look at it, you'll understand clearly what it means when the Spirit is speaking to you. His words will ring out in your ears and your heart. You'll know it's him. It'll bring back to your remembrance what you're supposed to say, what you're supposed to do. But I thank God for his word. I thank you again for all of you who've come. Thank you so much to all of you who've joined us. Please be mindful for those who are able, didn't have a real big turnout this weekend to help with the Operation Christmas Child. The more people that are back there, the quicker this thing will get done. So why not? Some of you say, well, how can I serve? This is in a very small way. Start today, right here. Just a few minutes, an hour at most. If we'll get enough people, we can knock it out. Be done with it. So if you can give up that little bit of time, help us. We would appreciate it very much. As always, I'm encouraged by the word of God. Can't wait. I've been loving Elaine in my time just talking about it. I hope that that's true in your home. If you say, well, I'm by myself, call somebody then and talk about it. Call them and talk about it. Get somebody's number before you leave. You live by yourself, get somebody's number before you leave. So I'm going to call and talk to you about it. But I hope it's a zeal that's stirring up in you to want to know and see how this thing plays out. I want you to be ahead of me. I want you to be ahead of me. Don't wait on me. Get ahead of me and see if I don't walk you up to it. By the grace of God. Not me now. By the grace of God. Let me pray for you guys, and I'll let you be on your way. Father, thank you so much again for our time together. Thank you again for your word, God. Thank you for your truth. I pray now, God, as we prepare to leave this place, that our hearts would burn for you, that we will have a desire to know what it says for ourselves, and not because of what a preacher man says, but because we looked at it for ourselves and that your Spirit confirmed it in his word, what it says, God. So as the people prepare to leave this place, God, continue to minister to their hearts and their minds, God. And God, as we are told in your scriptures that the angels in heaven rejoices over one, we pray, God, that you would grant the grace to some blinded eye, God, that you would open that eyes so that they might see and come to understand what great love you have for us, and that you sent your son to fix what man messed up. Thank you again. May your favor and your blessings abide upon your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.